Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Such a wonderful day today to be here with you all today and worship the Lord. I'm thankful and blessed to start off Zion's 68th year, first pulpit series continuing on the Gospel according to Mark. For guests who are joining us for the first time today, I hope you will be blessed by the worship and the service, and may God speak directly to you through the songs and the message. Let us first seek the Lord in prayer before I dive into the passage the Lord wants to speak to us from today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for such a wonderful morning. Thank you, Lord, for being our God and allowing us to be your people. May you continue to speak to us through the story of you, Lord, feeding the 5,000 and help us to understand what you are revealing to us in your words. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's recap what we have actually gone through in the Gospel of Mark. It's been a while since we have read Mark again. So to recap, Pastor Wendell talked about responding well to Jesus. There are two main parts that he talked about. The first part is Jesus being rejected at his hometown, Nazareth. The people refused to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, despite the multiple number of miracles that he has done, from raising Jairus' daughter to healing a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. People simply wouldn't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And as Pastor Wendell puts it, without faith, nobody will see Jesus for who he is. And the reason is, because Jesus' miracles and teachings always have a salvific purpose. It is for our purpose to save us, to come to a knowledge of him. So it is saddening enough that the people of Israel are unable to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But to have your closest relatives reject you, it feels almost like a betrayal. The question that was posed to us regarding this part was, do we rightly see Jesus as God, Master, and King of our lives? Then Pastor Wendell goes on to talk about Jesus sending out the 12 apostles and how the apostles represent Jesus whenever they went. The apostles were charged to proclaim that people should repent, and to repent from what? From the sins that they have committed. He continued to emphasize the fact that the disciples are to rely on God for their provisions, and the call for us is the same, to make disciples of all nations and to rely on Jesus for that. The same in essence in proclaiming this good news of Jesus' resurrection. Remember, the smaller the provision, the bigger the faith required. And the following week, Pastor Lawrence talked about the death of John the Baptist, titled, A Voice Silence, A Truth Proclaimed. He was martyred because he proclaimed the truth. And then Pastor Lawrence confronts us with this question on whether we are willing to speak the truth today, even though it might be risky or unpopular. John the Baptist did what was right as an Israelite. He heralded the truth. He prepared the way for Christ, and with that, I believe he definitely lived a good life, a life that glorified God, a life that lived as his calling as a prophet. So with that recap, we are ready to move on to the text for today, perhaps a very memorable one since Sunday school. I think we're very familiar with this. It's Jesus feeding the 5,000 from Mark 6:30-44. This is the first of the miracle of feeding the crowd that's recorded in the Gospel of Mark. So verse 30 brings us back to this main storyline after a brief intermission with the story of King Herod. It continues from the sending out of the 12 apostles who went out two by two and after doing what they needed to do, proclaim that people should repent, and then casting out demons, healing the sick. And now it mentioned the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. I don't know about you, but it seemed to give me this image that when we were a child, we used to be so excited about classes whenever we are young and we want to tell our parents everything that has happened in class, as if they were with us, and our parents will listen patiently and earnestly. So the same thing was happening to Jesus' apostles. They were so excited to share with Jesus about the things they have done, more than the miracles Jesus have done so far in Mark. Scripture is revealing to us the character of Christ. This patience and tender loving character of Christ is reflected through the apostles' childlike response towards what had happened in their journey. And like any caring parents towards their children, Jesus calls his disciple to rest. In verse 31, it reads, "And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." Jesus wanted his disciples to eat and to rest. Imagine being overworked for God to the point where you don't have time to rest and eat. The heart of God is not for his children to work till the point of exhaustion without any rest and food. The heart of God is one of tender, caring, and love. But the point of this verse is not about finding rest, though that is important. This verse explains the meaning behind Jesus' love for his disciples. And Jesus' disciples obeyed. We know this because in verse 32, it says, "And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves." I find this line very interesting and thought hard why it was included by Mark. Why does God want us to know this small little details or these acts of the disciples? I believe the reason why is that the disciples themselves, and is for us to know that they are in this process of transformation. The sinful state of mankind is slowly being restored to the proper image bearing back to the likeness of God. Mankind had lost its ability to choose God because of sin. And to put it simply, mankind is unable to choose and obey God completely. We have chosen to rebel against God and deny his goodness. And now we are seeing that Jesus has changed everything. From causing the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the man bondaged by demons to be freed, the woman uncleanliness, the community, the child's death back to life. And now we are seeing glimpses of it from what obedience to God looks like through the actions of Jesus' disciples. Sinful humans can now have the ability to choose God again because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the gospel. This is the good news. The restoration of all things when God dwells with us. The restoration of mankind to the proper image bearing to the likeness of God. Let's move on to our text again. "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." Verse 33 continues with this change in focus. The attention now shifts towards the crowd, the people. And it seems the disciples have also reached celebrity status. Like the BTS rapper J-Hope, who was here in Singapore on the 26th of April, people swarmed to watch him perform at the Singapore Indoor Stadium. And the main reason is because J-Hope is a member of BTS, a K-pop sensation. The disciples of Jesus Christ were the same. They were a member of Jesus Christ. But it is because of also what they did. They healed the sick, they casted out demons, they proclaimed the message of repentance, people now recognize them. As compared to the rapper J-Hope, who brought entertainment, this J, Jesus, brings to his people hope. So the people wanted to see Jesus and his disciples so much so that they ran there on foot. So imagine this scenario, Jesus and his disciples were on a boat towards a desolate place, and the people from all the towns recognized them, managed to see them from a distance, and ran there ahead of them to the destination. I want us to have this kind of enthusiasm and passion for Jesus Christ. Not like the crowd who was just there for healing or to see miracles, but because we recognize that we are sinners ourselves and we need the grace and mercy of God every single day of our lives. And our right response is to run to him as Jesus draws near to us. Jesus Christ draws near to us. We know this because verse 34 tells us exactly what kind of character Jesus has. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. As if it wasn't clear enough to the readers, Mark makes it even more explicit. Mark clearly reveals to us the essence of Jesus. Jesus had compassion on a crowd of people who had ran all the way from their towns to meet him and the disciples. Interestingly, it is also the first time Mark used this word compassion to describe Jesus. In the book by Dane Ortlund, The Heart of Jesus, How He Really Feels About You, he mentioned the Greek word for compassion in all this text refers to the guts of a person. It's an ancient way of referring to what rises up from deep within. This compassion reflects the deepest heart of Christ. This is such an amazing truth for us to know, brothers and sisters in Christ. Like the volcano who has all the magma in it, this seemingly abundance, Jesus Christ's compassion is one that outflows abundantly from his heart towards his creation. So let's rewind a bit again at this point and look at King Herod from the verses before this miracle. Mark wants us to look at two different kinds of king, the earthly King Herod and the heavenly King Jesus. King Herod was clearly amazed at what John the Baptist was preaching, so much so that it mentioned in verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Yet because of pride, he killed John in the end. And that is what earthly rulers do. They would seek to protect their own self-interest, the pride, the power, their glory, for their own sake. They are concerned about the things of the world. Then Mark compares it with the heavenly King Jesus. His desire is to honor and obey the will of the Father. And part of that obedience outflows this love and compassion towards his creations. This is the amazing God that we all serve, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope you'll be awed by this, that we can go towards him whenever we need, and he lives in us. Mark gives us this reason for Jesus' compassion, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. In the ancient Jewish cultures, sheep rearing is very common in the lives of the Israelites. They were shepherds since the early days, so such an analogy would be very clear to the readers. Without the shepherd, the sheep would be roaming around aimlessly. And if you remember what Pastor Yap mentioned last week about sheep, sheep are the most helpless and stupid. How helpless and reliant the sheep is on the shepherd. So Tim Challis put it simply, sheep are dumb. He quotes this news story. Hundreds of sheep followed their leader off a cliff in Eastern Turkey, plunging to their death this week while shepherds looked on in dismay. 400 sheep fell 15 meters to their death in a ravine in Van province near Iran, but broke the fall of another 1,100 animals who survived. Shepherds from a nearby village neglected the flock while eating breakfast, leaving the sheep to roam free. The loss to local farmers was estimated at $74,000, which is about 100,000 Sing dollars. And that is not all. Sheep, as Tim Challis further puts it, are also directionless and careless and defenseless. And if Jesus' words aren't clear enough that we are sheep, next, Isaiah the prophet tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are like sheep, dumb, directionless, and defenseless. And that is why Jesus had compassion of them, because Jesus knows that we would all fall to our own deaths if there's no one to guide us. That is again the gospel, brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is there to guide us. And as Isaiah puts it, God has put on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And Jesus began to teach them many things. So let's pause here for a moment and consider what we have read so far. The disciples came back after an amazing time of evangelism outside, feeling the high of sharing the gospel. Jesus calls them to a desolate place so that they can find some rest. People saw them get on a boat and ran after them. They arrived before them at the desolate place. Jesus saw them and began to teach them many things. So more than just the compassionate heart that Jesus has shown to us, it is this modeling of what a pastoral heart looks like. It is insufficient to merely have the compassion in the deep recesses of our hearts. We need to do something about it as well. I hope this verse would challenge us to live out our faith as we model after Christ. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Had the disciples not approached Jesus to tell him that the hour is late, Jesus might have continued to teach. I mean, teaching is not a one-sided affair. There has to be a teacher and one listener. And for the crowd, I believe they are listening very well, or they have listened very well and very long. Long enough that the owl is now late, ready to eat. So what the disciples were actually doing is trying to let the people who have sat and listened to Jesus fend for themselves. Essentially, they didn't want to take responsibilities for this particular flock of sheep. This is contrary to what Jesus did previously, right? You see, on one hand, Jesus took his people, the people, as his own flock of sheep and taught them many things, while his disciples neglected this flock of sheep and wanted them to fend for themselves. Clearly, the disciples haven't learned what it means to care for the people of God in the kingdom. To that, Jesus replied, "You give them something to eat." Why would Jesus answer his disciples with this statement? Did Jesus not want to take responsibility as well? Does Jesus not know how to feed them? No, and I don't want you to be mistaken, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is not either of these reasons. Jesus answered his disciples and said to them, "You give them something to eat." It's akin to a confrontation of the worldview that the disciples have. Jesus wants his disciples to consider this kingdom mindset, which is radically different from the earthly worldview they hold on to. Because sin has caused us to care for ourselves and to be self-serving, the kingdom mindset is one that is marked by service and servitude. Jesus is telling his disciples to stop ignoring the needs of his people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do not ignore the needs of your people. Do not be blind towards their sufferings. This happens when we know someone in our church who needs help, but we chose to do nothing. Somebody's leg is hurting and we have given this person a lift to the MRT, but we chose not to. Or another man is silent and different from his usual disposition because he recently lost his job. Or a DG member has turned cold in her chat replies ever since her husband left the faith. I mean, these are examples and arbitrary examples that could happen to any one of us, and I just want to state out some examples that showcase this blindness that we have towards the people of God. Do not be blind towards their sufferings. Jesus confronts us with this new reality of noticing others. He calls us to do the same because Jesus' heart is compassion and he wants us to do the same. Unfortunately, or fortunately for us readers today, we get to see the development of the disciples. The disciples answered with, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" I don't know if you could sense this sign of resignation and sarcasm in their reply towards Jesus' command. But for some context, a denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. So 200 denarii, it's around 8 months worth of wages. And that's beside the point. The point is for us to know and understand how the disciples continued to use the earthly worldview to solve spiritual problems. What then can we do as Christians today? Are we still using our earthly worldview to solve spiritual problems? Or will we start seeking the Lord and ask him, "I don't know how, Lord, but I'm willing to rely on you. May you grant me faith in this work that I'm doing." I had the opportunity to attend church camp again this year. So this year's church camp was at JB Trove Hotel. In particular, one incident at the checkpoint really helped me understand what does having this loving, compassionate heart looks like. So at the checkpoint, all of us had to get off our buses and then go on through the customs, right? So all our luggages, all our barang-barangs had to get out. And it was pretty smooth, actually. There wasn't a big crowd. People went and came. We got past very successfully. But at the point where we are getting off to get on the bus again, the escalator was on maintenance. The lift was out. And I realized, how are we going to get our luggages down to the stairs? Because stairs was the only way. I mean, I didn't bring a lot of clothes, so it was pretty easy for me. And I'm a strong young boy. But for the older people, this might be a challenge. And as I was putting the luggages back into bus, I saw some younger people came out again with luggages, back and forth, and it dawned on me that they ran up the stairs to ask the people if they wanted help to get their luggages back down. This, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is opportunities that God has given to us to showcase of what compassion looks like. It is this love and care for another person, for the well-being of that person, because Jesus' heart is compassion and he wants us to do the same. In verse 38, Jesus said to his disciples, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in groups, by hundreds and by fifties. And verses 41 to 44 continues to tell us the incredible miracle that Jesus has done. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves. and he gave it to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So in my study of systematic theology, I have come to appreciate the splendid wonders of God's revelations to his creation. Gerhardus Voss describes systematic theology as the crown which grows out of all the work that biblical theology can accomplish. What it means is that we are able to stand in awe and wonder of God's amazing acts of love and salvation because he has revealed to us in the scripture. We are able to see God clearly because he has given us sight and he has given us scripture. In the previous miracles of causing the blind to see, the lame to walk, we can know that Jesus is the healer of our human conditions. In the miracle of bringing Jairus' daughter back to life, we can know that Jesus is the giver of life. In the healing of the women who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, we can know that Jesus is the restorer of life, restoring not only the condition of the women, but the relationship this woman has with other people. In the casting out of the demons from the demoniac, we can know that Jesus is the King of all, even the spirits. In the coming of the storm, we know that Jesus is omnipotent, that the winds and the seas obey him. At each juncture and miracle, Jesus is revealing to his people who he really is, the Son of God. Surely after all of this, the people of Israel will recognize the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. I mean, their ancestors experienced the same thing during the Exodus journey in the wilderness. As we have read previously in our scripture reading, we saw the bread that God has provided to his people in the wilderness. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This is the bread that God has provided for the people of Israel. This manna, for 40 years, God fed the people directly. And similarly in this feeding, the feeding of the 5,000, we can know that Jesus is the provider. Jesus, the healer, the reconciler, the King, the omnipotent, and now we know that he is the provider. In some sense, Jesus is telling the crowd and to us now readers as today that he himself is the same God. Look, I mean that the bread that the Israelites gathered melted every day when the sun grew hot, whereas the bread that Jesus provides were collected into 12 baskets full. What I want to say is this: Jesus is the bread of life from everlasting to everlasting. He himself will truly and satisfy and can truly satisfy us. So now that we know this, how should our response be? Let me share with you this story from Chris in his book while I was preparing this sermon. So Chris wrote in The Upside Down Kingdom, a 70-year-old woman named Marinella Beretta was found dead in Prestino, near Lake Como in northern Italy. According to an article in The Guardian, she was seated at her table in a mummified state when police discovered that her remains more than 2 years after she had died. They stumbled upon this elderly single woman with no relatives after some high winds had risked uprooting the trees in her garden. Marinella's neighbors, it turns out, had not seen her for at least 2.5 years. according to an Italian media. Apparently, the neighbors who had not seen Marinella for all that time simply assumed she had moved during the coronavirus pandemic. The article in The Guardian closed with this statement. The mystery of Marinella's invisible life behind the closed gate of her cottage teaches us a terrible lesson. The real sadness is not that the others did not notice her death. It is that they did not realize Marinella Barreta was alive. If you think there is too far away from home, the media reported at least 37 cases of lonely deaths in Singapore. Bobby Tan's aunt, 77, died in her home. It was days later when her neighbors, alerted by an unusual odor, called the police. By then, her body had begun decomposing on her sofa. These cases are saddening to hear and are something we wish would not happen to any of us here today. As we move towards being Tavistock ready, are we willing to perhaps show some care and concern to the people around us? Are we willing to take the step and show compassion? Because Jesus' heart is compassion and he wants us to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you, Lord, that your miracles that you have done has shown us salvation through faith in you. Help us, Lord, now today that we are able to show compassion to people because you have first shown compassion to us. May you continue to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.